We don't have the opportunity to do the baby dedications. We've got dedications in second and third services. But those are the two events that we're celebrating this morning. And I think they are interesting events and important events for us to celebrate. Both are the foundation of our worship. So first, we celebrate creation, the gift of life. Five children today will stand before this congregation, and they stand as reminders. Well, they actually won't be standing, just one of them. One of them's an eight-year-old. The other ones will be held. They're all 8 months or less. So they're not standing, but they stand as reminders for us of the good gift of life that God has given to all of us in creation. And make no mistake about it, it is a good gift. Life is a good thing. And so when you come to worship, and when you worship not only today corporately, but when you worship God throughout the week, when you rise up in the morning, when you express the strength that God has given you in your labor, when you engage with other people as you develop healthy and good relationships in your marriages and in your families, when you celebrate those good parts of life, those things that we all want, those things that we just want to hang on to, when you watch the Super Bowl today, if you do, you want to remember that the celebrating and the event itself really, ultimately, is a celebration of creation, how God has made us. And so those things are powerful motivators for our worship. So today when Parker and Miles and Tinley and Corey and Callan stand before us, they stand in as that reminder for us that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And as long as I have breath, I will praise Him for the life that He gave me, and I will dedicate my life to honor and love Him. That is a fuel for your worship. And when you sing songs this morning, you sing songs from that pool of life that God has given to every one of us, to every individual, animal, plant on the planet. Life comes from God, and it is worth celebrating, and it is a foundation. So a baby dedication in our services connects us back to that marvelous thing, that marvelous life-giving process of having children, of creating a family, of being alive. And that's a great part of celebration. Secondly, we celebrate new creation, and communion is our symbol for new creation. The gospel addresses a very real problem that we have in creation, and that is the entrance of sin into the world. God's good creation tainted by sin. Communion is a reminder, a very real reminder that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And that, too, is a foundation for our worship. We worship God because Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. We worship God because in new creation, I have new life in Christ, and sin is no longer my master, and death will not be my end, but a resurrection is promised me because of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord, my Savior. I will obey Him as long as I live. And I rejoice and worship because sin is no longer my master and death is defeated. I will be raised just like Him. Those two things motivate our worship. Churches die when two things happen. People stop having babies, and people stop being born again. In the life of any local church, those become the signs of death, of impending death, that there are no longer kids being born, and there are no longer people coming to Christ as a result of the ministry of that local church. We have here in this church a resurgence of children being born. So, good work. We like that. Keep at it. It's good. We need to have a resurgence in spiritual sex and reproduction. Because right now I would characterize our church as using birth control. And that's not good news. There needs to be more babies born into new creation. There needs to be more born from above activity. We need to be making disciples. And our church needs to stop using birth control when it comes to making disciples. That is a harsh statement. I tried to soften it as much as I could. But that's a harsh statement. And in many ways, as a church, we need to take a good, long, hard look at our behavior when it comes to the primary activity that God has called us to be about. It isn't coming to church. It's making disciples. Our philosophy of ministry is rooted in our name, Olive Grove Church. The tree is a symbol of a healthy follower of Jesus Christ. We want to be trees planted by rivers of living water. We want to be trees whose strength is gained from that source. And when heat comes, the scripture tells us our leaf will not wither. We want to be those kinds of trees. Mature, strong, beneficial trees. Pleasing to look at. Bearing fruit, having value. Trees on property actually raise the value of that property. If you have nice, mature trees on your piece of property, you probably, if you've kept care of your home, will get a better price. Because trees, mature trees, really can be called the apex of agricultural maturity, strength, health. People look at trees for that kind of a picture, and they paint that picture. So we use that picture even in our name because each of us wants to be that healthy expression of the mature follower of Christ. I want you to look like Jesus and be strong in that way. But we also want to plant other trees so that the result is not just a single tree here and there, but a grove of trees. A healthy grove of trees. And then finally, we want to plant other groves of trees in obedience to the Great Commission. In other words, we want to be a movement of God. We want to take on the mission of God and become a movement. I think about if I were one of the disciples, what a daunting task God gave to those 12 guys. When you think about it, 12 fishermen, I think we have a head start on them. We have farmers, not fishermen. I think farmers are better than fishermen. Just a hunch. But 12 guys, most of them fishermen, most of them uneducated, unskilled, changed the world. And you have to ask the question, how did they do that? How did they do that? They weren't more skilled or knowledgeable than you or I. In fact, in many ways, we are way ahead of those 12 guys in terms of what we have available to us. Those 12 guys changed the world. So we want to grab a hold of that same mission. It doesn't end. But here's our mission statement. Here's why we exist. It's in your bulletins. If you look on the back right there at the top, along the top, it says we exist to worship with passion, to grow in faith and obedience, and to share Christ's love. So this morning I want to do a couple things. I want to blow up those phrases for you just initially. We lost my... Are we good? There we go. Sorry. Olive Grove Church exists to glorify God by equipping the saints for the spiritual service of worship. The result is that every man, woman, and child who is part of the church in Nueva will be transformed by the renewing of their mind, fulfilling their purpose as a chosen vessel, called to the praise of the glory of His grace, and cultivating a lifestyle and attitude that are filled with thankfulness. See, because worship is not simply coming to church on Sunday and singing, it is the full expression of my life in sacrifice to Christ, that I give everything that I am to Him. So I work as an expression of worship, and I do it well as unto the Lord, because He has given me strength. So I not only worship with my lips in singing, I worship with my hands in work. I worship with my feet as I go about in praising God and being grateful. And those kinds of things are the expression of a worshiping heart. And our goal is to make every one of you complete in that way, that you see your life as an act of worship to God, and you do it with passion in every way. That everything you do expresses worship to the glory of God the Father. And that's the overarching goal of every person, is to be an expression of the glory of God. It's worship. The second area is growing in faith and obedience. So we phrase it this way: Olive Grove Church exists to glorify God by equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Every man, woman, and child who's part of the church in Nueva will be conformed to the image of Christ, and to attain to the unity of the faith and arrive at maturity in Christ by growing in the knowledge of the Son of God. We want you to grow as a believer. We want you to be firm in your faith. We want you to know God fully. We want you to have sound doctrine, sound thinking, a sound inner man. We want you to grow in faith and obedience. And then really, the focal point of that last word, obedience, is to share Christ's love. That we are obedient to the degree that we share the love of Christ. That is our main area of obedience. And so we phrase it this way: Olive Grove Church exists to glorify God by equipping the saints for the work of ministry. The result is that every man, woman, and child will start with Nuevo, but I'm going to broaden that. But our major focus and responsibility is this town. That our main goal as a church in this town is to make sure that every person, every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel and accept or reject Jesus as their personal Savior. Now, there are many ways to express love to people. We've done it at Christmas time with the Angel Tree Ministry, where we identify kids who have parents, one or both, or one parent in prison, and they have needs that aren't being met, so we reach out to them at Christmas time. It's an act of love. We go to Valley Restart and we serve people there. We have a men's ministry that goes out and ministers to older women or single women, women who don't have help at the house and need a helping hand. We go and we help them. Those are acts of love. Sometimes those acts of love are directed towards believers, sometimes unbelievers. The fact of the matter is, all of those things, all of that sharing of Christ's love at some point must come back to an expression of the gospel. We do this not because we want credit. We do this because God loves you. We do this because God wants to meet you in your brokenness and your point of need. And God wants you to understand the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins and that He was raised for you. And if we do one without the other, we're really not sharing Christ's love. If we only do acts of service without the additional sharing of the love of Christ, the gospel, or actually making a disciple, we've not shared the love of Christ. And so that's our mission. Our mission is to worship with passion, to grow in faith and obedience, and to share Christ's love. And this year, the way we've focused on trying to make that a reality here is we've talked about reaching up to God and reaching out to others, and that the focal point is really discipleship. Or, if I could use a word that I think is a little more provocative, disciple-making. Disciple-making. So let's look at the scriptures and see how Christ prepared His people for this, and how He left them with a command, and how they initially followed through, and see if we can't come up with an idea for ourselves. So let's look first at Luke chapter 10, We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, and I want to revisit it and look at some of the details. We looked at it in terms of the purpose of the gospel being to reach the nations. And we talked about the table of the nations, and we talked about Jesus sending out 70 people to the nations, so to speak, in mission. It says, after the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come, he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. When whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in the house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, Jesus kind of gave this assignment to his disciples before he left. It's a training mission. Jesus knows what's happening in his life. He says, I'm going to prepare my disciples for the ministry that I'm going to give to them. And so he sends them out on this project, on this mission. And I think we can grab a few things from this. Two things I want you to notice. One, he tells them as they go that they're to pray for workers for the harvest. Now, generally, as we read this passage, we read it from a 21st century church perspective, not a first century, I'm walking with Jesus and he's sending me on the road to do a job perspective. So when we say pray for the harvest, pray for laborers to go into the harvest, we typically think, I need to pray for some gifted evangelist to come to this church so he can go do the work of the ministry. Is that what Jesus is telling his disciples to pray for? Who are the workers that Jesus is praying for at this point? You know, the workers that he is praying for right now are people who've not even heard this message yet. They're going to be people who, when the disciples go talk to these people, are going to in turn become workers that go into the harvest. He's praying for people who don't yet know that the kingdom of God is near. These workers that he's praying for are people they've yet to talk to. If we put it in a 21st century perspective and we take it into our context, these are people we're going to make disciples of. They're not evangelists who are at some seminary somewhere or some other church who need to come out here to help us. They are people who are living in homes in our communities who we're going to reach with the message of the gospel, and they in turn are going to meet and reach other people that they know. Think about that. It's a fascinating little insight. I'm not sure you can read it any other way. There aren't any training grounds at this point for evangelists outside of this group. He's telling them, you go, and as you go, pray. Pray for workers who will be workers in the harvest. They're people they are going to bring to Christ, not people that are already brought to Christ. We're not praying for each other at this point, that we somehow get on fire for Christ. We need to. But that's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is about praying for people that we're going to go talk to. And then notice what else he says. He says, when you come to that a city, he says, go knock on a door. And if you find a man of peace, stay there. So again, I think we have a sense about what it is we're supposed to be praying for as we go about the mission of making disciples. Father, show me a man of peace. Someone who's receptive to what I have to say. And if I find someone receptive, I'm going to stick around with him. It says here, go into his house, eat with him for a while. If you don't find a man of peace, just move on, is basically what he says. Don't linger there. Don't argue with him. Don't just move on. Find a man of peace. And share these words with the man of peace. The kingdom of God is near you. It's a great little paradigm for us to be thinking about what should we as people in the church be doing, and what should we be praying for? Let's look at a second passage. Matthew chapter 28. the end of the ministry of Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He gathers his disciples around him. And these are Jesus's famous last words, if you will, before he ascends into heaven. These are the words that Jesus leaves with his disciples as instructions as to what they're going to be about. And he says, "All authority," verse 18, "has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And that's the first command, is to make disciples. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Interesting, you need to look at the order here. Four commands: go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them. And if I look at this thing, I say, is Jesus giving us those things in order, or are they just random? I'm just going to argue that he's giving it to us in order, that he's telling us the order in which we're supposed to do these things. The first thing we're supposed to do is go. We're supposed to go find the nations and people. Really, that phrase could also be saying, as you're going, or as you're on the way. So for us, doesn't necessarily mean that only missionaries heed this call, but wherever you go, wherever you find yourself going, make disciples. Apparently, after you make a disciple, you baptize him. And after you make a disciple and baptize him, then you teach him. If you think about how we do things, typically as a church, we have totally reversed the order. First, we try to teach people about Jesus, so that we can baptize them, so that then we can make disciples out of them, and then we can send them to go. We typically take this whole thing and flip it backwards. And Jesus says, you need to flip it back this way. Go. Make disciples. Once you've made disciples and baptized them, once you have a baptized disciple, then you can start teaching them. And so there comes our little paradigm. The last verse I want you to look at is the result. And you can pick tons of verses out of the book of Acts. I just picked this one from Acts chapter 19, verse 10. Because you have a training in Luke 10, you have the command in Matthew 28, and in Acts 19, here's the result of the training and the obedience to the command. And I want you to look at this carefully. It's a fascinating verse. And sometimes these verses that don't seem like much really have a lot in them. It says, "This took place for 2 years." It's talking about just their activity of going to the synagogues and preaching and teaching and all that they did. "This took place for 2 years so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." And I use this verse for a couple of reasons. Number one, it matches our mission statement. Our goal is that everyone in this community hear and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, have an opportunity to accept or reject it. That's what it means for us to share Christ's love in this community. Ultimately, there are lots of vehicles and corollary activities that we can throw with that, like feeding kids and getting them Christmas gifts and going out and helping women and all that kind of stuff, all the corollary activities. But ultimately, our act of love is to share Jesus Christ with them. And we want to do that with everybody here. You notice what this says? That all the Jews and the Greeks, within 2 years, heard the gospel in Asia. Estimates of the population of Asia at this time, 15 million. How did 12 guys do that? How'd they do that? 2 years, 15 million people. Uneducated fishermen. No internet, no television. How did they do it? There are some movements in India today where, using principles gleaned from just the passages I've shared with you, 4 million people have been baptized. 4 million. We want to start a movement. I think every church in the United States needs to take responsibility for their communities. And not only their communities, what we would call from Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, but also their region, their area, maybe their county, Riverside. And then maybe broaden it out to California, and then broaden it out to the world. We should take responsibility as a church for Nuevo, for Riverside County, for California, and the world. Is that too ambitious? If every church took responsibility in their heads for starting a movement of God that would cover their city with the gospel, every person, cover their county with the gospel, every person, and cover the globe with the gospel, every person, do you think the work would get done? Absolutely. Why? Because we're so great? No, because God is great. And because there is a plan and a purpose in God to actually do just that. And every church in America, even this little church in some town that nobody's ever heard of, right? You've experienced that. Where are you from? Nuevo. Where's that? How many of you experienced that? So this town that nobody's ever heard of, this church that is actually a, as far as average-sized churches go in the United States, large. This church in a town nobody heard of should take on the mantle of being obedient to Jesus Christ. Let's put it in those terms. How many here want to be obedient to Jesus Christ? I'm gonna offer communion to you in a moment. And if you can't raise your hand right now and say, I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ, then don't come up here. It's okay. It's really okay. There might be time that you need to take to get to that point. But if you're not willing today to be obedient to Jesus Christ, then don't walk up here and take communion, because that's what you're saying. I will be obedient to the mission of Jesus Christ that's represented in his body and his blood and affirmed by his resurrection. And you know what that mission is? Go into all the world and make disciples. That's what the mission is. And that's what we need to be about. That's what Olive Grove Church is about. Olive Grove Church wants to obey Jesus Christ. I so want to say that with confidence. Does Olive Grove Church want to obey Jesus Christ? It's the question we need to ponder and pray about. When we want to obey Jesus Christ, then we will respond to what the church has universally, over the ages, the last 2,000 years, would deem as his primary commandment to us. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the primary commandment Jesus has given to us has been called universally by the church the Great Commission. And it is called the Great Commission because we believe it is his primary, his greatest commandment to us, and the greatest mission that we can participate in. And so if we want to be obedient, then we need to follow Jesus, take up his cross, the cross of the commission of Christ. So we have to ask some questions. What is our process for making disciples? I know what our process is for childbearing. Do you? You do, don't you? We all know what our process is for childbearing. We know how that works. Get married and spend some time alone. Let's hug for more than 20 seconds. You'll probably have a baby. It's an easy process. But what is our process for disciple making? And today and this year, but today I want to propose two first and initial steps for all of us. And these are critical steps. We bear children on a regular basis, typically if we're in a healthy marriage relationship. But even if we don't want children, we want to do the thing that causes children. Right? And so even, you know, you say, I don't want any more kids. But if you keep doing the thing that causes kids, you're going to have kids, even if you don't want kids. And that becomes part of what we need to start thinking about. We don't regularly make disciples right now. If we do, it almost happens accidentally, not intentionally. So the question is, why don't we make disciples? Why aren't we making disciples at this church? I've shared this a couple times, so I'm going to share it again because I think it was a divine moment. 2 weeks ago, after Wednesday night Bible study, maybe it was three, a group of us were standing outside just talking as, you know, people were drifting away from study and going home. And up drove a gentleman on a motorcycle, very loud motorcycle, kind that irritates you in the middle of the night or in the morning when they zoom by your house and wake you up. He had a motorcycle gang vest on, and he just come and he pulled up, he shut his motorcycle off, he got off and took his helmet off, and he just stared at the church. It was odd. It was an odd, awkward kind of moment. So I walked over and said, "How are you? My name's Steve." He introduced himself, and we talked for a moment, a few moments. And, you know, it was an awkward conversation, just all around. He talked about the wrought iron. He just stared at the church mostly and was quiet. And I told him that he was welcome. He said, "No, I really don't think I am. You don't really know me. So it doesn't really matter. You're still welcome." And as he stood there, I did what probably all of us would do at some level. I invited him to come back on Sunday. And he left. I prayed for him as well, but invited him to come back on Sunday. As I thought about that, I said, "You're stupid. You're really stupid." To me, myself. This is my talk, my self-talk. Don't let it bother you. I do that all the time. I really don't believe I'm stupid, but I just start calling myself names occasionally when I don't do what I think I should have done upon reflection. I said, if I'm praying for people of peace, if I'm praying for a contact with a man of peace, if I'm praying for workers for the harvest, then when someone like that comes across my way, I start to say to myself, did God send this person here? Did God send this person to me? And instead of saying, "Hey, Calvin, you should come to church on Sunday," where he's like, "I'm not sure I could walk through the doors of that church. Are you kidding me?" It probably took all he had to pull over and stop. That was probably this huge step of, "I'm going to do this. I'm going to stop. There's some people there. I'm just going to stop. And I don't know what I'm going to say." Obviously, he didn't think about what he was going to say. He didn't say anything. But something's drawing me there. I don't know what it is. He didn't say, this is me kind of filling in some blanks in his head. I don't know why he stopped. I want you to think about this. I'm used to church, so it's easy for me when I recognize a church that probably would resonate with my belief system, and I'd walk right up to it and participate in it. But think about how hard it is to walk through the doors of a church when you don't know what's going on inside. You don't know anybody. Church is totally unfamiliar to you. What would it take for someone like that to walk through the doors of our church? These are huge barriers. Huge barriers. I think if you, as a normal evangelical churchgoer, would think about what would it take for you to walk through the doors of a Mormon church? Would you be comfortable pulling into the parking lot, walking into the church? Or they're different than us, right? You don't know what goes on inside there. You've heard secret stuff happens, right? You probably aren't feeling real comfortable or like, I'm going to go there. Think about the effort. When I think about going to church, not here, like when I'm on vacation, where am I going to go? What time does it start? When do I have to get ready? How long does it take to get there? You know, all of those things. And even as a pastor who's been in the church all my life, when I walk up to church doors that I've not been to before, there's just a sense of, you know, just that initial conversation with people, breaking, all those things. Think about the barriers there are to walking into this building. But we think that's what we should do with unbelievers, is invite them to church. And it's like an aha moment. Hey, it doesn't work that way. So instead of inviting Calvin to church, what should I have done? So if I think about this passage from Luke chapter 10, this is what I should have done. In some form or fashion, ask the question or made the statement, Calvin, the kingdom of God is near you. Did you know that? Would you like to talk about that? Can I take you to breakfast tomorrow at the bistro? Or hey, are you going home right now? Let's get a pizza. And let me come over to your house. And let's talk about Jesus. Do you know anything about him? What do you know about Jesus? And the next step would be, hey, Calvin, I'll bet you've got friends. I'll bet you've got friends. Why don't you invite them and let's get a pizza? Why don't you bring two friends over to the bistro tomorrow morning and let's have breakfast? Why don't you bring your wife, if you've got one, over to the bistro and let's talk about Jesus? Why in the world would I invite him into this church when it's very difficult for him to come here? Why wouldn't I first, like this passage says, go into his house and eat whatever he gave me and drink whatever he gave me? All right? And tell him, hey, Calvin, the kingdom of God is near you. Because if Calvin comes to Christ, guess what? He immediately can become a worker in a harvest and talk to people I would never in a million years be able to talk to, because they're riding their motorcycles by here thinking that I'm some kind of jerk. Holier than thou, different than them, that has nothing to offer them. But if Calvin is a man of peace in his community and has any influence in his community, imagine how quickly the gospel can spread in his house and to his friends. That's what I should have said. I should have thought, he needs to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to ask him right now, like Jesus did. He met the guys for the first time, says, hey, come follow me. And say, hey, you need to follow Jesus. Did you know that? You need to become a follower of Jesus. Now, we might come up with different questions that are not so seemingly invasive, but why can't we just ask that question? I heard somebody say, I mistakenly thought it was Tom Brady, but it wasn't. I heard someone say, if I talk to someone for more than 2 minutes and don't introduce them to Jesus Christ, I've done them a disservice. And you know what I said when I hear that? That's pretty extreme. You know, that's pretty extreme. So guess what we do with that? Because that's what we probably all do. Is we say, that's extreme. So the real good response is on the other end of the extreme. Let's never talk to them about Jesus. And that's kind of where we find ourselves. And we need to start moving this way. Start making disciples with people. Here are two reasons we don't bear spiritual children. Here are two reasons we don't make disciples. The first one is we don't want to. We just plain don't want to. We have lost any sense of compassion for lost people. We've lost it. It doesn't drive us. It's not what we pray about. It doesn't take us to our knees and make us cry. It just doesn't. So we don't want to. We just don't want to. And if that's the case, if that's really true, and I've had some long nights the last couple weeks. If that's true, this act today needs to be an act of repentance. And you need to, when you come up here, say, Jesus, you did this. You died and sacrificed everything for lost people. These are the people that make you mad. They're the ones whose kids scream in the backyard next to yours, and they don't have any control over them, and they keep throwing stuff over on your lot. These are the people that when you watch something on television, you say, oh, somebody needs to take care of those people. These are the people that make you mad. These are the people that make you sick. And their only hope is this. That's it. It's not the legal system. It's not a new law. It's not a constitutional amendment. It's none of those things. It is the gospel. It's the gospel. So one of the reasons we don't make disciples is we don't want to. Now, the worst part of we don't want to is a lack of compassion, holier than thou, judgmental, hypocritical perspective about people. And not all of us are there. Another reason we don't want to may be because we don't know how to. And it's just so intimidating. And so I thought about that, and I left that on my list of the two things that we don't. And then as I pondered that more, I said, you know what? When I want to do something, I figure out how to do it. Don't you? When you want something, don't you figure out how to do it? So I had to come full circle and say, really, there's only one reason. We don't want to. I wanted to give you a break and say you don't know how to. And I wanted to take that on myself and say I didn't teach you how to do it. And I'll take that. I will. But the fact of the matter is we don't do this ultimately because we don't want to. We've lost passion for lost people. If we ever had it to begin with. And ultimately, this is far, far, far from the heart of God. This year we've dedicated to disciple making. We're in need of a radical paradigm shift in our church. And it is a shift that will bring you great joy, as children always do. But it is also a shift that will demand a great deal of your time and attention. It will take what the Bible calls taking up the cross and following Jesus. It will take dedication and devotion, sacrifice and love. You'll be tired and you'll be frustrated, but you'll also experience deep satisfaction and grab a hold of something that can never be taken away from you, something that the Bible calls storing up treasures in heaven. There are also consequences if we don't do this as a church. Apathy. A spiritual dryness and lethargy, a lack of passion for the things of God, a self-centered worship and spirituality that resembles the self-absorbed sinfulness that we were originally rescued from by the gospel. We'll come full circle to making all the things that we do here about us, personally, individually. So think about worship. We worship because God has saved us. Initially, that worship was emotional. It was unbelievable, overwhelming. And then when other people came to Christ, we were worshiping because of the work of God in their lives. Well, the further we move away from the movement of God and bringing people to Christ, whether it was personally or other people in our congregation, the further we move away from that kind of movement and that kind of activity, the more apt our worship is to become self-centered, self-absorbed, about me, and then just distant. It was a long time ago that I came to Christ. So what reinvigorates our worship and our spiritual life is having babies, is making disciples. And so that's the business we need to be about. We don't want to miss out on the movement of God. We don't want to miss out on the reward. We don't want to have embarrassment that comes from disobedience. And ultimately, we don't want our church to die. So two things that I want to encourage you to start this process. The first thing is that we begin to earnestly pray. And I'm going to tell you what to earnestly pray for. I want you to earnestly pray for workers for the harvest. And guess who those people are? People like Calvin. People in our community who are lost. Because we need to begin to start praying in this manner. That people that we speak to will speak to others. Who will speak to others. Who will speak to others. And when you go four generations down, you've created a movement. And when you go 14 generations down, your movement is baptizing 4 million people. Or more. Can you do that? Guess what? You can. You can be a part of that. We can be a part of that. It begins by earnestly praying that God show us a man of peace, that God raise up workers for the harvest, and that we get to meet those people and tell them about Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to seize the heart of God. We need to seize the mission of Christ. Ultimately, what we need to do is we need to reach up to God, and we need to reach out to people. We need to reach up to God and say, Lord, show me, who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to share the gospel with today? Today. Who do you want me to do that with today? Not tomorrow, not after I'm trained, not after I know what I'm going to say, not after anything. Who do you want me to share the gospel with today? You gave us a commission. I want to be obedient. Who? Tell me. Show me. In fact, I imagine you already know. You already have names running through your head. We celebrate today for two reasons. God has blessed us with families in our church with new life. And God has blessed us with new life. Communion was given to us with this description. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do you remember what he says? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The very next word in that passage of Scripture is don't take it in an unworthy manner. And this is how I'm going to translate that today. Not that you've come in here and you've been overwhelmed with personal sin, but you've come in here and you've not participated in disciple making at all. And you aren't concerned with proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ to someone who needs to hear it at all. You're interested in hearing it in a group of Christians at church, and that's great. But when we take this, it's a reminder that we have a mission. And that mission is to reproduce. It's to take off the birth control. And to actually bring people into the kingdom of God. That's what I want you to do this morning as you come up. I want you to engage in your mind in the mission to proclaim the death of Christ until he comes and to ask Jesus, what would you have me do? Who would you have me talk to? Who are you laying on my heart? Tell them that the kingdom of God has come near them. Tell them that you want to share Jesus with them. Ask them if they want to have coffee with you and talk about Jesus. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. Imagine all the work, all the effort, all the time, all the money, all the energy that's gone into the Super Bowl for something that the bulk of the world care less about. You know, there's going to be over 100 million people watching the Super Bowl today. Do you know what percentage of the world's population that is? 1.5%. 100 million of 7 billion is 1.5%. That means 98.5% of the people in the world could care less about the Super Bowl. Why do I say that? I don't want you to not enjoy the Super Bowl. I'm not trying to pull the plug on your Super Bowl party. I'm just going to say this. That participants prepare for the Super Bowl by paying a great price of sacrifice, practice. But you know, those linemen do like basic things over and over and over again. And those ends and quarterbacks learn plays and repeat them over and over and over again. It really is not that complex. They just do simple things repeatedly. And those simple things lead to success by practicing their small part and implementing that small part on a regular basis. And that's how the kingdom of God will grow. When you take up the mantle to pray, love, and tell. Pray, love, and tell. Remember I gave you those little sheets a little while ago? Pray, care, and share? It's simple. It's just simple. That's our part. We need to start doing those on a regular basis. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to celebrate communion this morning. And communion today is a celebration of obedience. If you haven't been obedient, it's okay. You come to communion and say, Lord, I want to be obedient. I want to be obedient. I'm going to start by praying. I'm going to start by praying. Will you join me in praying? I'm going to start praying that God show me who to talk to. Will you do that? And then I'm going to take some steps to actually open my mouth and talk to people. I'm going to start doing that. How about you? If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to pray and seize the mission of Jesus, then come on up. And let's take communion together. Let's follow Jesus wherever he leads us. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be shaped by the heart of God and that we would seize the mission of Jesus. In your name, for your glory. Amen.